We're reading Ephesians chapter 4. Please take your Bibles, and I hope you have them with you today. Follow along. We're talking about the gifts that God has been giving to His church. And today let's read verse 11 and 12. He Himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints and for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In the last few weeks, as we've looked at earlier verses in this chapter 4, beginning with verse 7, it says, God has given to each of us a gift according to a measure of faith. And then in verse 8, quoting the Old Testament, the Apostle Paul gives us an example of an Old Testament or a historical tradition that kings had. And this tradition would come from the fact that sometimes there would be a war, and when a general or when a king had victory, he would come home as a victorious general. Nobody wants to come home when you've been defeated. Actually, usually if you lost the war, you either were killed or you were taken prisoner. Spiritually speaking, all of us, when we are born, we are prisoners of sin. We are shackled by the chains that sin puts around us. And it is necessary for our heavenly King, Jesus Christ, to come and liberate us and give us spiritual freedom. In the Old Testament, you remember the example of Abraham. His nephew Lot was taken prisoner in a war. And so Abraham went to war to liberate his nephew. And when the war was over and God used Abraham and gave him victory, the king came out and he offered to Abraham some of the riches and some of the what we call spoils of the war. The result of the war is that everything was liberated, and Abraham, as the person that had accomplished this, although later on he says that God did it through me, but the tradition is always that you could get some of these riches. Now, if a victorious king came home to his city where he is, he would lead a parade. He would lead a procession, and the mules and the horses and the wagons would carry oftentimes many riches from the kings and from the countries that they had captured. In addition, oftentimes they would bring back home prisoners of war. Sometimes these prisoners were what started the war in the first place, like Lot, the nephew of Abraham. He was a prisoner that Abraham went to liberate. Sometimes they would come and they would have a war and they would capture the king's family or his wife or his children and take them into captivity. And so the king would go to liberate them. And so in this procession of liberation, of triumph, and of victory, these former prisoners would also be in the parade. And they would be glorifying and they would be praising their king for the victory that God had accomplished in their life. Psalm 68 is a direct quote that Paul quotes here. He says, He ascended on high, He led captivity captive, and He gave gifts to men. Oftentimes these kings would take of these riches that they had conquered, and they would give it to their people, or they would give it to the prisoners that had been liberated. In addition to the freedom that they had, they could now take some of this money and this gold and these precious things and begin to rebuild their life. And in the spiritual analogy, when Jesus Christ liberated us by His death on the cross, which is what we will celebrate today in communion, and then Jesus Christ won through His victory the right and the privilege and the authority to take the riches and to give it to us as His spiritual children. Earlier in Ephesians, when we read chapter 1 and we studied in detail the fact that God has blessed us with all of the spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus and that are in heaven in God's storehouse. We can go to the storehouse of God that is full of the spiritual riches of God, and they are all ours as a result of what God has done for us through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And by his death and because of his resurrection, Jesus Christ has the privilege to take some of these gifts and to give it to us. He is the one that gives us these gifts. These gifts are spiritual gifts. And every single one of us, as we've talked before, has received one of these gifts. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 detail some of these gifts that we have to minister to each other. But in this verse, in verse 11, Paul is talking about the gift or the gifts of leadership that God gives to his church. Now, earlier in chapter 4, we discussed and studied the fact that the church is one. Unity is the number one primary characteristic of the church of Jesus Christ. And even though we meet as a small portion of the body of Christ, we are that part of the body of Christ that meets in Hollywood. But across the street and down the street and all around the world, we have other groups of the body that are meeting. So to the whole church and to each individual small group and member or part of the body of Christ, his church, God gives a special gift, and this gift is leaders, godly leaders, spiritual leaders. And the goal of these gifts, just like your gift is to serve each other in the church, the reason God gives leaders to the church is so that, verse 12, the church would be equipped to be able to do the ministry. What is the ministry? The ministry is to bring people to the Lord. Evangelism. To let our light shine in the world so the people seeing our lives would see Jesus Christ. For us to be salt in the world. To be the preservative in the world that prevents God from destroying the world. Remember Abraham in talking to God and negotiating with God. He says, well, God, if there are 50 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, will you still punish the city and destroy it? And remember, he bargained God down to 10 people. You know, one of the reasons God has not destroyed the world yet is, number one, he wants some more unsaved people to come and know him. But secondly, it's because we, his people, are still on earth. And before God punishes the world, Scripture tells us that he will take those of us that belong to him to be with him. In the case of Noah, God told him to build an ark and there would be a flood. And God preserved Noah and his family inside the ark. But the ark had to go through the punishment that the world had, the flood. But they survived as a result of belonging to God and entering into the ark. And so Jesus Christ has the privilege to give us these gifts. And specifically when we talk about leadership in the church, we need to realize that the church has a structure. Just like in our personal families, there is a structure in every marriage. There is a husband and a wife and children and grandchildren and grandparents, and there is a structure. In society, we have a structure. We have a government that's headed up by either a Congress or a king or a president or somebody that is in charge. In our local level in the state, we have also a parallel. We have a governor and we have a legislature. In the city, we have a mayor and we have the council and we have policemen that enforce the law. You see the red lights flashing in your mirror. That's a structure of authority that remind us that every single one of us has authority that we are to be in obedience and submission to. And for that reason, the church has a structure too. And the top of the church and what is and who is in charge of the church is none other than our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes on in Ephesians and says Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Jesus is in charge. We are not in charge of our church here in Hollywood. And the Pope is not in charge of the Catholic Church or the believers all over the world. Jesus Christ is in charge. It is his church. And Jesus said, I will build my church. So Jesus Christ is the head of the church. In other words, he is the boss, or he is the Lord. And we are to bow our knees and submit and obey to everything he teaches. Now, the next structure or the next level of authority in the church are these pastors, teachers, and evangelists that God has set up in the church to be an authority over us. They teach us, we teach you. What? We equip you. The word equip means to dress you up or to prepare you, to train you so that you could go out in the world after today's service and live victorious lives over sin and Satan and the darkness that exists in this world. And then the third level of authority is all of us as individual members of the church when we are in submission and in obedience to the church structure, to the pastors and teachers, and to Jesus Christ. And it is all through the Word of God that God has given us in detail about how we are to live and how the church is to be structured. But very briefly, let's look at these several categories of gifts that the church has from Jesus Christ. First of all, it says that he gave to the church apostles. Now, the apostles is not a category of leadership that exists today. We believe that this category, this gift, was a gift that was a temporary gift and it was given to the New Testament church so that they would build the foundation of the church. The 12 apostles that were chosen by Jesus Christ, it was their job and their function. And on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down and filled them, then they went out and they became the witnesses of Jesus Christ. And in his own order and in his own time, the apostle Paul was called to be apostle of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's teaching us here. We believe that this gift no longer exists in the church because that function has now been completed. It is finished. If you have a job to do, when you finish the job, you can go home. And the Apostle Paul went home to be with Jesus Christ because his job is finished. But our job is not done. You see, he's equipped us. He's given us the word. Through him, God gave us the word. And that is how we are to live. Now, there was a second category in the church. And again, we could spend a series of messages on each of these categories. This is just kind of summarizing what Scripture in the New Testament teaches us about these gifts. The second gift was the gift of prophets. And I think we understand this a little bit from the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets had several functions. First of all, they would repeat or proclaim or to preach the Word of God. As you read the Old Testament over and over, thousands of times, the prophet would say, "This is what the Word of God says." The prophets would say, "Thus says the Lord." The Apostle Paul oftentimes would say, "It is written." Jesus oftentimes said, "It is written." When we quote passages of Scripture, we say, "It is written." Okay, the prophets in the Old Testament and the prophets that Jesus, as a gift, gave to the New Testament church, it's similar to what we would call preachers right now, but they were the people that would read and proclaim and explain the Word of God in its detail and in its context. And sometimes the context of what the prophets would say would be God's judgment. Sometimes it would be God's blessing. And judgment and blessing were always dependent on whether or not the people heard, received, obeyed, and submitted to what the prophets would say. And so in the New Testament, we find that the prophets had the same function. They proclaimed the word of the Lord, and in many instances, since the word of God was not yet completed, since the New Testament was still not yet completely written, these were the people through whom God spoke, like through the Apostle Paul. And then when they wrote down the words of God, that became part of Scripture. This gift was also a temporary gift. And this gift, we believe, is now gone from the church. The prophets could also, thirdly, they could foretell the future through the Holy Spirit of God. Remember, there was a prophet by the name of Agabus in the New Testament church, and when he saw the Apostle Paul in Jerusalem, and Paul wanted to go to Rome, he had a vision from God, and he explained this vision that Paul would suffer when he went to Rome. And we know historically that's happened, and God spoke through that man in a prophetic way. Those gifts no longer exist today, although some people claim to have them. Some people claim to be apostles today, and some claim to be prophets and to have a word to us from God. But Scripture is clear as we read Revelation. John writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that Scripture is now complete. If we add to it, or if we subtract to it, we will be cursed. And cursing in the Bible refers to eternal condemnation and punishment in the lake of fire. And so those people that you might see on the radio or TV today, or get their magazines when they come knocking on your door, they are false prophets. Do not listen to them. Listen and read what the Word of God teaches you. And for that reason, we then have these other two categories of gifts. The first one, it says, are evangelists, and the second one are pastor teachers. Evangelists is a word that is very misunderstood in our modern day lexicon and context when we speak of them, because we hear of the expression, for example, televangelists, an evangelist that preaches on the TV. God says, who sent you and who called you and who gave you this message? These evangelists that we have here, they were chosen, obviously, by God, but they were sent out by the local church. And when they would go out and they would preach, they would come back and give a report to the local church. It's what we, in our modern day context, would call missionaries. It's those people who we support and who go out and who preach the gospel someplace. Sometimes for a year or 5 years, or sometimes for their entire life, as some missionaries do in some forsaken places and corners of the earth. But they come back and they give us reports on what they have accomplished in Jesus' name. An evangelist in the New Testament never worked on his own. He was never a lone ranger, but he was in submission to the structure and the authority of the local church, which was, number one, the leaders and the pastors and the teachers, the Word of God, and to Jesus Christ himself. And so, sadly, this word evangelist is misunderstood. Even in our Slavic culture, we sometimes hear of an evangelist that goes from one church to the other, and he knows two or three sermons that he's memorized, and he goes around the country and repeats the same message every place. That is not what an evangelist did in the New Testament. Paul, in a way, was an evangelist. When he came to town, he would proclaim to the people there the Word of God. That's what an evangelist does. We can liken that, or we can make an example to the man of God, maybe that isn't fully trained or gone through seminary in our days, but who has this gift and can stand up and proclaim the Word of God to people who are not Christians. Specifically, it's the role of the missionary. And the last function is the function of the pastor teacher in the church. We'll look at that next time. But again, that specifically refers to those that are chosen by God to lead the church. In other words, those that are actually saved. Those of you that are here and members and part of the local church. And so we have two functions that existed in the New Testament and no longer exist. And then we have two roles of leadership, the evangelists or the preachers, and then we have the pastor teachers on the other side. One deals mostly with unsaved people, and in that sense, all of us are evangelists when we go out and we live our lives as salt and as light in the world. And then there's the function of the pastor teacher that had a specific role to play in the church, and that we will look at next time. And so may God bless his word. Amen.